It's good to see everyone again this evening. I would encourage you to turn in your New Testament in the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. While you're turning there, I would remind you a little bit of the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the church at Corinth. The two letters that we have recorded in the New Testament are two of probably three letters that he actually wrote to them. There is some indication, especially in the first letter, that he had already written them on one occasion concerning some questions that they had. But I would like to remind you of the tone that the Apostle Paul had toward the church at Corinth in his first letter. It was an extremely negative tone in the sense that there were severe rebukes and admonitions that he felt necessary to bring to the church in Corinth because of various problems that existed in the congregation. The tenor of that particular letter is probably the most negative of all that we find in the New Testament. There were divisions that existed. There were errors that had been promulgated. There were abuses of the Lord's Supper. There were individuals that are actually going to court with other individuals. There were abuses of spiritual gifts. Church of Corinth, I think we could say, was a complete mess. A specific issue that he dealt with in the 5th chapter of that first epistle surrounded their acceptance of an individual who was guilty of sexual immorality. Despite the fact that he was unrepentant of that sin, they were maintaining their fellowship with him. All of these things had to be dealt with. It was because of the circumstances that were present. And so he had what was a tough row to hoe with that particular congregation because of all the sin that was present among the brethren there. And it makes you sometimes wonder what kind of reception that letter received. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself was a bit concerned with how his letter would be received. And we find in the second letter that he actually sent Titus for the purpose of determining how they had received his words. And what we find in his second letter to the Corinthians is a letter that is, though not exclusively such, one that includes thanksgiving for the reception that the Corinthians had given to his words. Sometimes admonition brings forth fruit if the hearts are right and as they should be. And that certainly was the case with regard to the Corinthians. And so we have a different tone that is present in the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I want to just spend some time, beginning in verse 2 and going through the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, talking a little bit about that tone and the way in which the apostle interacts with them in this second letter. There is much to be learned from this concerning repentance, concerning comfort, and the supplying of comfort that comes from God himself. So I want you to notice what is said in verse 2. First of all, he said, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have defrauded no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Now there are a couple of things to note in regard to this. First of all, with regard to the tone that was present in his first letter, the call here is to open your hearts to us. I think in this particular occasion, though there was an indication, and he makes very clear his acknowledgement of the inclination on the part of the Corinthians to be accepting of those admonitions, he still was concerned about the attitude that they might have toward him individually as a result of such severe rebukes that he found necessary to bestow upon them. And so he appealed to them to open their hearts to him. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? And I want you to note that as the Apostle Paul says, "Open your hearts to us," he is very clearly expressing sentiments that shows that his heart was open to them. This is a very conciliatory tone that we find, especially here in the seventh chapter, because of their response to him. So while it is necessary from time to time to bring rebuke, to bring admonition, it is for the purpose of bringing an individual to repentance so that they can be received again to the right and wanted place. And when that is the case, there is a cause for rejoicing. And as indicated in this particular text, a cause on the Apostle Paul's behalf of being comforted by God. So let's look a little bit about that concept of comfort. First of all, I want you to notice the complete and total commitment that the Apostle Paul had to the Corinthians. He said in verse 3 of the text, "I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." The Apostle Paul, you'll remember in Romans, the first chapter, talked about how as much as was in him, he was ready to share the gospel message with those who are in Rome. I think that could be said with regard to every group of individuals that he came across. It was his ultimate effort and ultimate desire that individuals, through his effort, would be able to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel, to the salvation of their souls. He gave himself fully to that. There are a number of reasons for it. Primary one is because he felt so deeply an appreciation for what God had done for him. He, the chief among sinners, he an insolent man, he an individual who was guilty of some of the most heinous sins against the Lord and his church, was nevertheless accepted by God and forgiven of his sins. He felt that deeply, always. He never forgot where he came from. And as a result of that, he wanted others to receive the great blessings that he himself had received. And so he truly had his heart in the proclamation of the gospel. Paul was no mere hireling. He didn't do it just for the money. In fact, often he didn't receive any support at all. He had to support himself in the preaching that he did. But he did it. He made it his life work because it was mostly important to him. And so he was not just saying pretty words when he said, for us to die together and to live together. It was something that was truly meant, something that we can see demonstrated in his actions toward all the churches that he planted, all of the individuals that he had a part in bringing to Christ. And so he indicated again a positive response or a positive reaction to the response that the Corinthians had given to his first letter. He said, my speech is bold toward you. And I think in that indicated a willingness to speak plainly and to speak harshly if necessary to bring about their repentance. But also, great is my boasting on your behalf. The Apostle Paul was extremely pleased and thankful for the change that had been wrought in the lives of the Corinthians because of his preaching. It was something that he was proud of. Not himself, but proud of on their behalf. It was something that he talked to others about what a great turnaround had become obvious there as he got the information from Titus. And he says, I'm exceedingly joyful. So joy and comfort, joy and comfort. Now I want you to keep that in mind because you'll notice as he talks about this comfort in verse 6 of the text, he says, God comforts the downcast. And there is truth in that. We talk a great deal about the need to pray to God, to recognize that God loves us, cares for us, and God supplies comfort to us. The interesting thing about this particular passage is the means by which God supplied that comfort. He indicated that while he was in Macedonia, you may remember that the region of Macedonia was basically due north of Achaia, where the Corinthian church was. He was in Macedonia, and we are told in verse 5 of the text, he said, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. He was in an unsettled state. An unsettled state at this particular time while in Macedonia. The unsettled state was because of the conflicts that existed outside. And of course, we are familiar with the conflicts that the Apostle Paul came across in his missionary journeys. There is a reference to conflicts in Achaia in Acts the 16th and 17th chapters. You'll remember as he went to Thessalonica that he almost lost his life because he preached the gospel there. It was necessary that he escape to Berea. And then the Thessalonians, who were riled up at his preaching and offended by his preaching, they followed him down into Berea and stirred the people up there as well. And so there were conflicts that existed without. There are opponents of the gospel of Christ wherever it is preached. But I think that we see a little bit of the apostle's humanity when he said inside there were fears. Because when we look at the actions of Paul, perhaps exclusively with regard to the inspired record, we find boldness in his speech. An unwillingness. He stood up to the Judaizing teachers. He would not give sway for even a moment, lest the gospel be compromised. He put himself in dangerous situations. And if he escaped one dangerous situation immediately, he put himself in a similar situation because he was not going to cease to preach the gospel of Christ. So Paul was a minister of boldness. It was something that was characteristic of his preaching always. It's one of those things where he spoke and let the chips fall where they may. If it gets me in hot water, if it gets me in trouble for preaching the gospel of Christ, I'm going to do it anyway. Because the opposition is always going to object to truth being sown. But he did fear. And so we see the other side of Paul. We see that humanity of Paul, that despite his boldness, it was not that he did not recognize or acknowledge the fact that he could lose his life, that he could suffer grave consequences. In fact, he did suffer grave consequences in preaching the gospel, and so the fear was present. And so he looked to God for comfort. Conflicts outside, fear inside. We were unsettled while we were in Macedonia, and we were looking for comfort. And he sent Titus to Corinth to hear about their response, and Titus returned. And so we're told that God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus returned from Corinth with news as to how they were receiving that letter that he had written, those admonitions, those strong rebukes that he had given, and the Lord comforted him. Now what's the lesson for us? When in one breath he says God comforts the downcast, and in the second breath that God comforted us by sending a man with good news, it is an indication that God comforts us through our interaction as brethren one with another. That we are to be an encouragement to each other. Not a discouragement, but an encouragement. We encourage one another when we come together to worship. We encourage one another when we express our love and devotion toward one another in the small and large graces that we extend to each other. We rejoice and we are comforted because we know that God's people care for us. And that's certainly the way the apostle felt. First of all, he was comforted that Titus came. So he has his fellow minister that comes to him. And that was something that was comforting to him. There were other occasions when individuals forsook him. Demas being an example. Having loved the present world had left me. Only Luke remains, he said. Others have left. They've gone on either back into the world or they've gone on to their own ministries, their own works. And I'm alone. So he said, I want you to come. And Titus, on this particular occasion, he came to him and he was comforted by the coming of Titus. But notice also in verse 7, he was comforted not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So now we have an added comfort that comes to Paul through Titus because Titus was comforted through the Corinthians. Now it's a hierarchical situation here. It's a chain that you have to follow. But I want you to work at it backwards in verse 7. First of all, you have the Corinthians that were earnestly desiring, mourning, and expressing zeal. That is something that Titus witnessed. When Titus witnessed their desire, their mourning, and their zeal, which he'll refer to a little bit later in the text, then Titus was comforted. It helped Titus. It encouraged him to see the Corinthians in their response to the message of Paul. And then Titus came to Paul, and not only by his company was Paul comforted, but he was also comforted when Titus told him about the Corinthians and their response to his message. And all of this, all of the interaction between Christians and the good reports and the righteousness that is expressed, the penitent hearts that are present, all of this serves as God encouraging us who are downcast? Perhaps there are two ways that we could look at this. First of all, the responsibility that we have. When we see individuals who are suffering, individuals who are depressed, individuals who are downcast, perhaps as in the case of the Corinthians, individuals who are caught in sin and mourning as a result of the sin that is present, that God can use us as a vessel, us individually, to go to that individual and encourage them. But also, we need to recognize that by our living righteous lives, our turning away from sin, our striving to do right, that when individuals see that and witness that on our part, it is something that is an encouragement to them. But it all has to do with the interaction that we have one with another as brethren in Christ. The fact that no man is an island is something that I think can very clearly be established by this particular text, where the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the individual who was the boldest of the bold in the preaching of the gospel, himself was beset by conflict and fears and needed comfort and received comfort from these recalcitrant Corinthians because they had turned away from their sinful ways and turned back to God. And so he talks to them in very plain terms about his motivation in sending the letter. He said in verse 8, "Though I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." Now what does that mean? Because it sounds like a contradiction. Now what it indicates is that he recognized the sorrow that his letter caused. And he was sorry for the fact that they were sorrowing. But the sorrowing was necessary, and that is something that the Apostle Paul recognized. And so it was something, though difficult for the Corinthians, it was something that was needful for the Corinthians. He did what he was supposed to do by offering the admonitions that he offered to them. He said, "I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though only for a while. And I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." And that's the key. And so we need to emphasize just why it is that the Apostle Paul's tone changed. The Apostle Paul's tone did not change because he was thinking to himself, "You know, I hit them with the hard stuff, and now I need to follow that hard stuff up with some soft stuff." That's not why he did it. He hit them with the hard stuff, having reference to the severe rebukes that we see visited in 1 Corinthians 16. And now this change in tone was because of the response of the Corinthians. It was because they had taken what he had to say and they had made the needed changes. Now, if they had not made the needed changes, then it would have been required of him to again admonish them. But that was no longer necessary. And it was no longer necessary because of what they had done. And I want you to notice what Titus had explained to him about their response. He said, "Godly sorrow," verse 10, "produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, in contrast to the sorrow of the world which produces death." But observe this very thing. This is what happened with you Corinthians. Paul says, "You sorrowed in a godly manner. It produced diligence in you, a clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and finally vindication." So consider this a moment. When an individual repents, and it's true repentance, there are a couple of things that become obvious to those who witness that. It was obvious to Titus as he went down among them. We read that again, as you note, in verse 7. He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your zeal. This was something that was evident to Titus, and because of that became evident to Paul. And it's an important consideration. If an individual is truly of a penitent spirit, it's not something that people will have to guess about. It's something that is going to be evident in their actions, in the change of demeanor, in the way they start behaving. And when we talk about diligence, that is an indication that each individual Corinthian took it upon himself to ensure that everyone was well aware of the fact that they had changed their thinking, that they were sorrowful for what they have done. So the idea of diligence, the idea of clearing of yourselves, that is, that they had changed their lives to the extent of where individuals could see that they were no longer practicing what they had practiced before. What indignation, And the indignation is, I think, a key here, because it's an indication not of an indignant attitude toward others. How dare you, Paul, talk to us this way? How dare you, Titus, come and spy on us to report back to Paul? No, the indignation that was present was a self-loathing, an indignance toward oneself for what we have done. I am upset with myself for the sin that is present in my life. I'm indignant toward myself for what I have done. I am the one that is at fault. It is my responsibility. I need to make a change. That indignation on our part leads to vehement desire to make a change, zeal in making that change, and ultimately it leads to vindication. And that's where they were. They had vindicated themselves. They had proven themselves that they were indeed changed men and women, that they were no longer guilty of those worldly attitudes and practices that had characterized them, that gave rise to that first letter. They proved it to Titus, and as Titus reported it, is something that the Apostle Paul was comfortable with saying as well. They had vindicated themselves. They had proved themselves. In all things, you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so why was he writing now? Why is he writing now? Notice in verse 12, he said, "Although I wrote to you, I didn't do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God may appear to you." Now, it may have been in the first letter he was writing in order to deal with those particular sins that were present. But he's writing to them now to let them know just how much he loves them. Now, we do that as parents, do we not? We'll discipline our children, cause our children as a result of that discipline to cry. And immediately upon their saying, "I'm sorry," they're indicating their sorrow for what, like, we comfort them. And we show them the love that we have for them. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing on this particular occasion. So I'm writing you this letter not to deal with those issues anymore, but now I'm writing this letter so that our care for you in the sight of God may appear to you. I, Paul, am writing this so that you'll know how much I love you. And certainly that's something we should express for one another. And so to end this section of Scripture, you'll notice in verse 13 going down through verse 16, again, the reference to the comfort they had received. He said, "We have been comforted in your comfort." Now, we go all the way back to what was stated in verse 6 of the text, that God comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and by the consolation that Titus received when he heard about their repentance. But he said, "We're comforted in your comfort." Now, how were the Corinthians comforted? How were they comforted? Perhaps you can imagine the strife and the division that existed in that church, the rancor, the harsh words that were being said, individuals that were divided to the point that when the Lord's Supper was being served, they weren't waiting for their brethren to come and to be present. They were taking it ahead of time. Didn't want to have fellowship in that communion of the Lord's death. That's how divided this particular church was. And so I think that it could be said that there was comfort to be found in the fact that there was reconciliation that was coming. They understood now how to conduct themselves. They understood that the sectarian spirit that was present, as alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, was inappropriate. Instead of saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," they all said now, "I am of Christ." And they were willing to set aside such petty differences and become one as a body in Christ. And there is comfort to be found in that. There's great comfort to be found when there is peace in a congregation. But I think the greatest comfort is in the recognition that I was in sin, but I have repented of my sin, and now I am reconciled with God. And I know that as a child of God, you have felt that. That there is a time in your life that you've been troubled because there is sin in your heart. And you have come to that understanding and acknowledgement that that sin must be expunged. You must get rid of it. So you determine that you're not going to sin in that way anymore. You're going to turn away from that sin and you're going to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And when you come out the other side, there's comfort. Certainly. And it's a comfort that can be shared. The Apostle Paul was comforted because of their comfort. He said, "We rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Going down, Paul says, go down there and see how they're handling this, how they're handling the words that I said. And Titus, perhaps he had trepidation. He was a young man, a young preacher going, and he may have been entering into basically a beehive, not exactly sure what he was going to receive or how he would be received, what he was going to see. And yet they expressed to him their love for Paul and their love for God and their true remorse. So he says, if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. We spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. Titus found that they were truly remorseful and had turned back to the Lord. And because of this, we're told that his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. And therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Now there, I think, needs to be a caveat established before we draw our lesson to a close in looking at this particular narrative. I want you to go over to the 11th chapter very quickly. Now you'll remember that there were a number of problems that existed. We enumerated some of those in Corinth, and among those problems were a couple of different erroneous views with regard to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, for example, there were some of their number that were denying the resurrection. And there were other individuals who were mistaken about the use of spiritual gifts and mistaken with regard to the covering and the prophecy of women and so forth and so on. But I want you to notice in chapter 11 and verse 1 that while he was so thankful that their heart had changed, he nevertheless found it necessary to warn them a final time. He said, I wish that you would bear with me in a little folly. So say, okay, I'm going to bring it up again, and I want you to bear with me in regard to this. He said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. And so though they had expressed themselves as being remorseful and they had turned over a new leaf, there was still the need for further warning. And he said, you may consider it folly. In other words, you're having to put up with it again. The same kind of thing I was talking about before, but I'm afraid for you. And that's the nature of preaching. It was with regard to the apostles. It was in the first century. It certainly is today. That there is from time to time the necessity of admonition, of rebuke. There is always the necessity of expressing love and concern. But there is the necessity, again, of continual warning. The Apostle Paul made that very clear. You'll remember in Acts, the 20th chapter, as he's taking leave of Miletus, not going to see the Ephesian elders anymore. He said, for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day, declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. But he sent for them a final time to warn them about the ravenous wolves that would come from among themselves and lead individuals astray. And so there's always that need for warning. It is a continual need, a never-ending need. And the Apostle Paul understood and recognized it well. But then we get back to the present. That is the present when Paul was writing this letter. Paul had received the message from Titus that the Corinthians were remorseful. That they had vindicated themselves, proved themselves clear in the matter. All those rebukes that he had given to them, they had received well. And so now was the time to express his love, to boast about them, to let them know how very proud he was with them, and let them know, as we indicated at the beginning, that he is with them in life and in death. And brethren, we are in it together, in life and in death. It is our responsibility, truly, to admonish when necessary, to rebuke when necessary, but always to express our love for one another, so that we might comfort one another, and that we might be, through God's instrumentality, a cause and reason for joy and rejoicing. And I hope and pray that you take seriously, and that I take seriously, the responsibilities we have in this matter. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We hope and pray the lesson has been beneficial to us. It is something that we as Christians need to keep uppermost in our mind. Always express that love and to recognize that we can be a discouragement, certainly. Corinthians were, after all, as he addressed them in the first letter, a discouragement to Paul. But an encouragement if we have penitent hearts and a love for truth. If there is anyone who is here today who has a love for truth but has not yet acted upon that love, a desire to become a child of God, we offer that opportunity this evening to you. Turn away from sins, confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. If there is something that is amiss in your life or some discouragement that is present that we can assist you with, we offer ourselves to you because we love you and we rejoice when you are strengthened. We want to do our part to strengthen and help you. So the invitation is extended this time. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.